All right, I've got three places for you to turn tonight for beginners. First of all, we need 1 Chronicles 10. 1 Chronicles. 1 Samuel 5. 1 Chronicles 10. 1 Samuel 5. And Judges 16. First Chronicles 10, 1 Samuel 5, Judges 16. All right, let's start further back. 1 Chronicles 10:10. This is the account of Saul's death, and I just want you to see what happened. The Philistines, of course, defeated Saul's army. Saul falls on his own sword, verse 10. They put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. This is where the children of Israel mistakenly allow the ark to go into battle with them. A bad decision. The Philistines capture the ark and you see what happens here, verse 3, 1 Samuel 5, 3. When they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face. I wanted to go back. I'm sorry. Let's start with verse 1. The Philistines took the ark of God, brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod, and when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. That's what I wanted you to see. All right, one more. Judges 16. Judges 16. Judges chapter 16. And Samson has been captured and is about to meet his reckoning. Verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered unto our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, come to you tonight here and need your help once again. We have read three passages about the false god Dagon. Now, we pray this moment to the true God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is Father. And, Lord, we know that Thou art true. Father, we know that Dagon is a falsehood, an idol, and a lie. But there's more to it than that, Father, and I pray you might help us to see something the devil would like to see in our lives here tonight. May you guide us through these things by the Holy Spirit and by the book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in each of those three passages, if you want to turn to 1 Chronicles 10, if your fingers are still there, you can open up there. That would be the first place we go. It's one of the many false gods of the Bible. Dagon, Malcolm, Molech, Chemosh, Ashtoreth, Baal, and so on. He was the fish god. Some of you may not know, and just give me a moment to work my artistic magic. But Dagon, a fish god, has still a manifestation today for the priests of his day. And just watch this artistic work take place, okay? This is a guy's head, and there's his nose, and there's his chin. It's a pronounced chin, but it's a chin. And there's the back of his head, and he's got a scrawny little neck, okay? But the important thing I want you to see is, in the old days, the priests of Dagon wore a fish head on their head, and down the back of their neck flowed the backside of the fish's scales. Now, you may recognize the silhouette. Who could miss the silhouette? I mean, it's a perfect depiction of the modern-day Pope. Yes, sir, the Pope wears Dagon's hat to this hour. It used to be a real fish. They've graduated to something far more fashionable now. But it used to be a fish. I don't know if you noticed or not, but Dagon is also only one letter short of being dragon. I just noticed that. Now, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, but against powers, up against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, right? We just got finished reading 1 Samuel 5. We'll go there later. You don't have to turn there now. But as you know, late in the night after the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, put that in the house of Dagon, the fish god, it sounded like a bowling alley in there for a couple of nights because stuff was getting knocked over. That gives you a little hint. They'd go in the next morning, find Dagon knocked over. The second night they go in, second morning they go in, they find Dagon's head off his shoulders and his hands cut off on the threshold of the altar. Only his stump was left him. You say, what's the point? Well, what I wanted you to see there, folks, is that there's something more that goes on with these idols and these spiritual entities than folks care to see sometimes. There's stuff going on that you can't see. There was stuff going on in that temple with Dagon and the Ark of the Covenant that no Philistine saw, but in the morning they came in and saw what happened in the meantime. They saw the results of it. Now, that's why the Lord forbade idols to His people, okay? The reason why is because there is spiritual interest in idols, okay? Dagon of the Philistines is not a mere invention. He's not just a figment of the Philistines' imagination. He's a genuine principality. We might call him a demon. Perhaps he is the devil himself. But the fact of the matter is, idols draw principalities and devils and such. And I want you to know that Dagon was real. He was a genuine principality. Probably still is today, whether or not they know him as Dagon or not. That I don't know. I know this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Is that right? Here, would like to take off the mask of the devil for a little while tonight. I'm not challenging him. I don't want more trouble than, you know, I've already got all that kind of stuff. I'm not challenging him. I'm not challenging God. But Bible says some things, shows you some of the devil's work through Dagon. I just want to show you three passages here tonight. Dagon only shows up in three passages. Interestingly enough, he shows up in three passages, but 13 verses total in those three passages, which is a rather interesting number if you study any numerology at all. But Dagon accomplished or tried to accomplish three things in those three passages, and God revealed those things to you for a reason. He drew your attention specifically to Dagon for three specific reasons, because He wants you to see what the devil would like to accomplish in your life. Now, we are not ignorant of his devices, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So, He showed you these things so you could be prepared. If you've got an enemy, the more you know about his objectives, the better prepared you are, right? I mean, if you know the enemy wants to capture the flag, hey, guard the flag, right? And if you know what the enemy's objectives are, then you have some idea where he's coming from. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. I want to talk to you about Dagon's objective with the understanding Dagon is just one letter short of dragon. And I would put forth to you that if Dagon was not the devil himself, that Dagon was at least a minion of the devil, right? So I've got two observations. You read three passages here. In one, Saul was beheaded. In another one, I have no doubts, they fully intended to slay Samson that day in the house of Dagon. Is that reasonable? If that's the case, I want you to make sure that you don't underestimate the cruelty of the devil. Just so you know. You don't realize that the Lord spoke of the devil through the king of Tyrus. And of, among other things that's said of that king of Tyrus, it says that he will take comforted, he'll be comforted by his multitudes in hell as they scream. Now, lost folks, you're of your father, the devil, the lust of your father, you will do. One day, you'll wind up dead and you go to your father. And the devil winds up in hell with you eventually. And the Bible says that Pharaoh, a type of the devil, will be comforted over his multitudes. It's a horrible, horrible thought. The second thing I'd point out to you here is that in the temple of Dagon, in the days the Philistines captured the ark, like I said, it sounded like a bowling alley in there for a couple of nights, and they'd go in the next morning and find everything knocked over and Dagon really badly treated. All that shows you is that the spiritual issues that we face are real. Okay? Now, it goes without saying that the devil, if possible, wants a man dead and in hell. Okay? And if the Bible is any judge, that's where most people are going. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Is that right? And straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So most people in this world are going to die and go to hell. Okay? Now, those of us sitting in this room, we've gained a measure of victory. Heaven is our home. God is our Father, and it's going to stay that way. Amen? And that being the case, that's a grand thing. But just because the devil failed to get your soul does not quite mean that he's done. Now, I want to show you tonight the devil's objectives. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. I'm talking here tonight about the devil's objectives in the life of a Christian. All these fellows that you find that were in these passages here tonight that we've read, each of these men were appointed by God to do something and did it in part. And I want you to see that the victories the devil won in their lives are indicative of what he would like to win in your life now that you are saved. Right? First of all, 1 Chronicles 10:10. Talking about Saul, they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. They fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. Now, picture with me, if you would, the armies returning from the battle with the Israelites, and they have in the meantime discovered Saul's body. Whether they understood that Saul fell on his own sword or not, we don't know. I doubt they cared much. But the Bible says they cut off his head and they fastened his body in the house of their other gods, but his head they brought to the house of Dagon. Now, picture this jubilant, hooting, hollering, half-naked mob just going crazy at the appearance of Saul's head on a stick. And the general of the army comes down through the middle of the street, main street across the plaza, headed to the temple. Everybody is just screaming and hollering and drinking and throwing wine bottles all over the place. It is a joyous occasion, because their enemy that destroyed them is dead. And with great ceremony and pomp, he finally enters the temple itself, Dagon's temple, and sets that stick finally in its place and goes whoomp like that. And everybody hoots and hollers some more, because there is Saul's head on the top of this stick bobbling around like a bobblehead. You say, that's barbaric. Yeah. I guess it rather is. I want you to see there that the devil would love to have your life. Saul's head was a trophy. That was done, that action was done to celebrate the death of a quote-unquote Christian. And by the way, a quote-unquote Christian that sin defeated and that was a disgrace to his country. Right? That's, by the way, I believe the devil's reaction to the life of a Christian that's lost, and that Christian was defeated by sin and shattered and broken and dead, having lost his testimony. His testimony is gone. He's a Christian, but most folks would never know it. I want you to know, the devil gets some joy out of that. If he can't have your soul, but he can get your testimony and kill you, well, brother, that's a great victory. I'm going to probably rub some of you the wrong way on this, I don't know. But from what I've read and from testimonies that I've heard and seen in history books, every indication is that Elvis Presley received Christ as his Savior as a young man and then proceeded down the road of a life of absolute debauchery and wound up dying of a dope overdose, what, on the toilet or something like that? I mean, what a disgraceful thing. Nonetheless, here you have Elvis Presley, one of the great debauched souls of our day, much looked up to by this world, never mind. And the devil gets to rub the Lord's nose in that. Got a Christian to fall and sin, and then the guy died. And perhaps the devil killed him. I don't know. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that a Christian that is actively in the fight, that is engaged in the battle, that's doing all that he can to do right, that's learning the Bible and growing as a Christian and spiritual as he can be, trying to do right, I believe that Christian has a measure of protection. Okay? In other words, if it's true the devil would just like to kill us, well, why doesn't he? And the answer is, because the Lord builds a hedge. And because in a manner, your Bible and what the Lord does for you, His mercies and goodness and grace, are a hedge to you. And the devil doesn't just have free latitude to kill you like he wants. He built a hedge around Job and eventually allowed the devil to work on Job for a while, but only to a point, right? So that's what I say. He has to go through the Lord to get to us. But I have no doubt in my mind that the devil would love to ruin your testimony and then kill you. Right? I know that God has spared my life on more than one occasion. Talked about the stroke here this morning, but boy, I remember a day in Pensacola, just gotten down to Pensacola to go to Bible school, and this was all those years ago now. So if this had worked out the way maybe somebody had it planned, I wouldn't be here tonight, but got up to go to work one really, really foggy, humid morning, and was trying to pull out on Palafox to get out of the trailer park where we were living. And I mean, the fog was just as thick as soup. And I did realize, I saw a couple of cars go past. Well, you can see their headlights far enough to get across. So I'm looking for headlights. Well, look left, look right, pull out, look back left, and there's this four-wheel drive pickup truck that's 97 feet tall and 36 feet wide, bearing down on me without his lights on. And I don't know to this hour how it is that he missed me. I mean, I pulled out right in front of him. He went right, I scooted across, and we missed each other. But boy, it was that close. I still don't know how he missed me. I've had stuff like that happen. As you know, I cut wood and have split and cut wood for years, and 6 or 8 or 10 cords a year. And, somebody brings out some wood and piles it up, those big 18-inch oak logs that are about, some of them, 30 feet long. When you pile up oak logs above your head and they're setting like that, you kind of have to be careful about how you cut, because each log is resting on something. Well, it wasn't that long ago that I had something like that going, and I've actually avoided any incidents, really, with, I'm careful and all that. I guess I'm okay with a chainsaw, but boy, I was working out there one day, and I guess I hadn't studied it carefully enough, because I cut one little knot off of one little log, and I mean, that whole thing shifted. And like I said, brother, when you got an 18-inch log this big around, and it's 30 feet long, That's nothing to mess with. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how strong you are. It's nothing to mess with. I mean, that log, that whole pile shifted about 6 inches. And I mean, it scraped down my leg. I had a rug burn on my leg for a couple weeks. But I mean, it was that close and it stopped. Well, I could have wound up under a pile of logs. But I have no doubts in my mind that the Lord has stepped in and avoided, and helped, had the devil not kill me at some juncture or another. But there's Dagon. He's got Saul's head on a stick. With Saul's head on a stick, what's he got? He's got Saul's eyes. He's got Saul's ears. He's got Saul's mouth. He's got Saul's brains. Do you know that's all he wants from you? If he can get, while you're alive, if he can get your eyes, if he can get your mouth, if he can get your brain, and if he can get your ears, he's got you. He's got you. And, ladies and gentlemen, he would love to have you dead. I believe that. Especially if you're serving God. But even if you're not, I believe he would love to have you dead. And it's to the Lord's credit, to his glory, for his mercy and grace, that we're not all dead today. Not just dead before we were saved and in hell, but dead after we were saved and before we could accomplish anything. Now, folks, I'm just saying, he'd love to take your life. By the way, the devil didn't have to kill Saul. Saul killed himself. That's becoming more and more popular these days. How did Saul get in such shape? Disobedience. Didn't take his consecration all that seriously. You know? Started being jealous of David, vengeful of David, disobedient to the Lord, and that's how he got there. You know, we're facing going back to Texas here the next few days for Grand's funeral. I was thinking about it. And you know, where I'm from in Texas, it's the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And the cemeteries back there are literally filled with Southern Christians. And I mean genuine Christians. Some of them are my parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, and cousins, and so on. And those cemeteries are filled with men and women that never led a single soul to Jesus Christ, not even their children. It wasn't their job. It was the preacher's job. They never read their Bible through one single time. If asked to sit down and write one page of biblical information down that was true and right, I rather doubt that most of my kinfolk, though they were saved, could do that. Like I said, the cemeteries are filled with people like that. Never read their Bible, never had a regular prayer life other than saying, good bread, good meat, good gosh, let's eat before the meal. No inkling of the Bible issue. Never were in the battle. Never stood publicly, ever, 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 for Jesus Christ. And they're dead. And they're saved. And Satan didn't get their souls, but he did get their lives. Sometimes time just ran out. Sometimes they died of cirrhosis of the liver. Some of them died from lung cancer. Various folks died in implement accidents and such like that. But they're dead. Everyone in that cemetery is dead. A lot of them are saved. A lot of them my kinfolk. A lot of them never won a soul to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad they're saved, but Satan got the next best thing. He killed them. You say, why is that the next best thing? Because there's a guy that arrived on the shores of America back in the early 1600s. His name was Roger Williams, the father of liberty in America. Did you know that a Bible-believing Christian named Samuel Howell led him to Christ back in England? Roger Williams comes here, and while he doesn't live to see it all, is really in many ways the father of religious liberty in our country. Somebody won him to Jesus Christ. Somebody endued him with that knowledge. And the man that did that was Samuel Howe. There's another guy that arrived on America's shores a few decades later. His name was George Whitefield. And George Whitefield was perhaps the single most influential man on the spiritual temperature in America. He was really, in many ways, the father of the Great Awakening. He preached to over 1 million New Englanders, and there weren't even a million New Englanders in New England, which means that everybody, a lot of them, heard of him more than once. And literally, he may have been the father of the Great Awakening. And there's another guy. Somebody led him to Jesus Christ. You got a guy named Shubal Stearns who landed in North Carolina and started winning folks to Christ. He was, the church that he founded there wound up putting out something like scores and scores of Bible-believing churches across the South. Somebody led him to Christ. Now, those dead relatives of mine back in the cemetery in Texas, I'm glad they're saved. I really am. But if the devil didn't kill them, they died before they did anything. You see what I'm saying? The devil would love to kill you before you do anything for Jesus Christ. If he can't get your soul, he'll take that any day. I got something else to show you. Look in Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. He'd love to take your life. He'd love to take your life. Judges 16, but there's this too. Judges chapter 16, verse 23. They bring Samson out. They have cut his hair. The Lord has forsaken him. The Lord is no longer with him, at least. While the hair is short, he starts to grow the hair back. Verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, they had enough wine there flowing for 6 communities their size. When their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars, and Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, you know what happened, and that's all good, and that's all fine. But the Philistines in Dagon's house did something to Samson that you never want to happen to you. They made him a spectacle. Now, they eventually also got his life, right? But if the devil can't kill you, I'll tell you what he'd like to do. He'd like to make you a spectacle. Most of us that have looked into it, and I have to tell you that if you're going to do it after service, don't do it in service. If you do it after service, you're going to find it very graphic. Most of us have some memories of pictures that we've seen of what happened in the streets of Mogadishu, Somalia, to a soldier that was killed by those Somalians and then stripped and dragged through town, his corpse defiled repeatedly in various manners by all manner of men and women along the streets, including children. And then, don't forget, Ambassador Stevens, with a V, not a PH, by the way, in Benghazi, for whom they did the same thing. Now, we look at that and we think, what a barbaric thing, dragging dead bodies through the street as a spectacle to humiliate further the Americans and the army and so on and so forth. I would point this out to you. Those men were dragged to the streets dead. Samson had to walk on his own two feet in a Dagon's house. I don't know the exact descriptives. I doubt very seriously they carted him from the prison house directly into the Colosseum. I rather imagine they paraded him through town, up Main Street maybe twice, across the plaza, and wanted to make sure that everybody got their shot to spit at Samson. Right? Finally led him into Dagon's house there, where everybody was gathered. He got to walk through a maze of people that left a little bit of an opening for him, so when he walked by, they could slap him, spit on him, urinate on him, whatever else. Whether he had any clothes on or not, I don't even know. But I know that a little lad, in verse 26, they had a little lad hold him by the hand, this old blind man, to lead him into this thing. What is that? It's a spectacle. They've taken their great enemy and they've reduced him, or they think they have, where he can't defend himself. And now they're having their fun. Right? I want you to know one thing the Lord's showing you about Dagon is that he's barbaric. And he would like to make you a spectacle. Now, our sensibilities are shocked by pictures that we see of Mogadishu and Benghazi, and should be. These corpses stripped, mutilated, defiled, like I said, spat upon, urinated upon, kicked, punched, the whole thing. And we think how barbaric that is. That's on the lips of every Somalian over there for a long time. Perhaps still in Benghazi, it's still talked about on the streets. And yet, you know, you go out knocking door to door, you don't have to walk very far and talk to too many people before Jimmy Swaggart and Jim and Tammy Baker or Bob Gray or Jack Scop is mentioned to you. And the same thing happened to them, just without them being corpses and dragged through the streets. They were dragged through the internet. It's a spectacle. You understand? Here are these Somalians. They kill somebody, strip a body, mutilate the body, defile the body, and drag it through the streets without any clothes on. Okay? Here is somebody in America who takes pictures of themselves and posts it on Facebook. They have these gross, defiled, blasphemous opinions about the Bible or somebody, some Christian, and they post it openly on Facebook. Or they have a video clip that they've taken of themselves saying something against the Bible or whatever, and they post it on Facebook. Now, at least Samson had to be led in and dragged in. These folks are posting it of their own volition. Now, I'm not saying here that anybody who has a Facebook account is doing that. I know why folks use Facebook, and it's fine. But at the same time, I know how some people misuse Facebook, and that's not fine. Because I want you to see, the devil's made a spectacle of you, and you've done it voluntarily. You have pasted your defiled testimony on the World Wide Web. And when a preacher gets up and says something about it, you go, "Oh, he's just a gossip. It's none of his business." It is my business. You posted it on the World Wide Web. Make you a spectacle. Your friends on Facebook, sometimes, you know what? They're the Philistines. They sit in Dagon's temple, and they watch what you post for your pictures. They watch what your opinions are. They watch what your video clips are. And sometimes, most of us could give a testimony tonight, some of those things are disgraceful. You've made yourself a spectacle. Voluntarily, of your own volition. You haven't been led in by a lad. They've not forced you in. You've gone there happily. Thank you very much. It's a public spectacle. Make a fool of you. Take away your honor and your dignity as a Christian man, Christian woman. Expose you. Samson wound up in Dagon's temple. He wound up in Dagon's temple because he played Dagon's game. He had a floozy problem. Repeatedly, Samson went into the floozies, the harlots, Delilah. Repeatedly, he was disobedient. Repeatedly, he was not concerned about his consecration, was not concerned about whether or not God would use him next time because he took for granted what God had already given him. Wound up a spectacle in Dagon's house. Only the second of three places that Dagon even shows up in the Bible. I've heard guys talk about the perp walk. The perp walk. That's the guy being arrested. And they put him in handcuffs. And as he goes out to the police car, he's got to duck his head so nobody can see him or whatever. Or else he's in court and he has to do this. That's the perp walk. Folks, there are preachers, not for preaching the Bible, that have had to walk the perp walk. There are respected men nationally that have had to walk the perp walk. It's a spectacle. And people laugh. And there's a part of being a Christian that guarantees persecution. But ladies and gentlemen, it ought not be justifiable that they should be able to make fun of you for something you've done wrong. The devil will make you a spectacle if possible. Here is, don't you know, as they paraded Samson into Dagon's temple, don't you know the devil had a word or two for the Lord? Hey, Lord, isn't that your guy? Wasn't that one of your judges? Really? That was one? Huh, wonder what happened to him. Right? Know what happened to him. Devil used him, trapped him, made a spectacle of him. Yeah? I told you some time back, before I went to PBI, I had a pastor that was a pedophile. They had discovered him years before, and I started going to the church, you know, kind of in the middle of everything and didn't really know what was going on. But they discovered this pastor in pedophilia, and he didn't resign. And so there were bumper stickers all over Arlington, Texas, Fort Worth, Texas, Dallas, Texas, with pastor so-and-so is a so-and-so. Bumper stickers. Like a spectacle. You know? There was a guy not too long ago. I won't mention his name. Some of you would know the name. Some of you wouldn't. He was a pastor down in Florida. A known Bible believer. A good man by most people's standards and as far as anybody knew. And got up in years, early 60s, I suppose. And decided he was going to go to Germany as a missionary helper or some such thing like that. Well, it turns out that wasn't quite the case. Turns out that a bunch of letters had come out that were putting pressure on the church because he was a pedophile as well. And so he goes to Germany. The church sends him out of the country and tries to cover it. Sends him out of the country and he's over there for a while. Until finally the letters keep rolling in and finally it comes to the attention of the district attorney and they go and pull this guy in. This is a respected pastor for 50 years. And as it turned out, from what I can understand, I know a police officer that's now a pastor down in that area of Florida. He said, I know what people are saying. He said, it's true. The evidence is solid. Bottom line is the guy fell and hit his head and died before they could take him to court. But the devil made a spectacle. He'd like to make a spectacle of you. There's one last thing I'd like to say. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you think. Be careful where you go of your habits. Yield not to temptation because the devil knows what you're doing. And if he can expose you, oh, brother, he will. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face of the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Happened again the next night. They go back in. The head's off, the hands are off, the stump has left him. So the Lord is not too happy about being placed in the temple of Dagon. I just want you to see there that in the third occasion where we find Dagon in the Word of God, you'll find that Dagon would love to subvert your Christianity. May not be able to kill you. Maybe he can't, or hasn't anyway, ruined you with scandal and made a spectacle out of you. But he would love to subvert your Christianity. You see, they brought the ark into Dagon's temple as booty, as spoil. This was supposed to be representative of we captured our enemy's god, this ark, this representative at least of their god. We've brought it into our god's temple. That means our god's better than your god. Your god is secondary to our god. Our religion has subverted your religion. That's what it's supposed to mean. The ark of the covenant is brought into Dagon's temple. What's that ark called? Oh, it's called the Ark of the Testimony. There's that ugly word again, testimony. He'd love to subvert your Christianity. That's a trophy for Dagon. Dagon gets the glory in it. Now, it didn't work out very well for Dagon because it turns out the Lord was not interested in being subverted. But if the devil can't kill you, and if he can't ruin you with scandal, he's happy to have your Christianity subverted. He's happy that you would decide to be mute for some reason. Like diversity. Or for the sake of not judging. Or for the sake of being affirming. Or for the sake of being positive and not negative. Just shut your mouth. You'll be okay. Love to subvert your Christianity. Problem is, I'm a witness of something that happened. Now, what do you think when you know of a witness that has seen a terrible crime committed and says he'll testify, but one day decides that he won't testify, and the reason he won't testify is because somebody got to him and paid him off or threatened him to shut him up? No good as a witness. But I want to say, I'm supposed to be a witness. I'm supposed to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And if the devil can shut me up and mute me so I don't say something, he's won. He's subverted my Christianity. Or maybe it's like, the Bible is subverted under scholarship. People are so propagandized by how the Bible is not right as it's written, that you have to have a Bible education. You must know the Greek and you must know the Hebrew and you must be able to go to the Aramaic to be able to figure out what the Bible really says. It's come to the day now today, folks, where people like me and you are pretty much intimidated because most of us don't have the depth of Greek and Hebrew scholarship that it would take to be able to go to Greek and Hebrew and determine what the Bible says from there. And so we're intimidated by it. So when somebody says something, we just don't say anything. You want that? You know what's happened? Your Christianity's been subverted. God gave you a Bible in your language so you would open your mouth and live the Christian life. Not so that somebody could talk you out of it. In fact, you were supposed to fight to keep them from talking you out of it. Where's the fight? New guy. Man, he's a Marine. A gung-ho Marine. And his Christianity was just a... He came from our crowd, but his Christianity was just a soft thing. And I kept asking myself in my mind, where is the fight in this guy? If it were for the Marines, he'd fight you in a minute. But when it came to the Bible or doctrine, there just wasn't any fight. Christianity, subjugated. Doctrine has been Greekified and Hebrewized away. So that now nothing that your Bible says means what it says to some. And when you say, well, I think it does, then they say, well, you don't have a Greek and Hebrew education like I do. And did you know that the Greek tense in this is blah, blah, blah? And before you know it, you're just completely swelled under, just rolled over. And you go, okay, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Because, you know, I don't have any answers, and I'm not going to go learn Greek and Hebrew. Well, there's another option. Tell the guy to shut up. And say you believe your Bible anyway. That's what I do. It's a virtue of Christianity. Silenced in public places and house to house because it's not popular. Folks, do you realize just how few Christians do anything publicly for the gospel of Jesus Christ or for even what is right and wrong? If you dare stand up as a witness, as a preacher on the street and say something, if I even in the wrong company say something strong against sodomy, sodomy. Well, too bad the Muslims don't have the truth and Allah is just the moon god. Roman Catholicism is a polluted religion. Shush! Christianity is subjugated. Because we're supposed to be positive and non-judgmental. And no matter what the Bible says, you just got to make sure and shave the edges off so there are no sharp stickies on it. Because somebody might get offended. And we need to affirm people. No, sometimes folks need to get mad. Sometimes folks need to be offended. I'll ask you this. You go read your New Testament and tell me genuinely. He said, Peter, go cast a line in and catch a fish and pay your taxes with what comes out of it because we don't want to offend them in that. Other than that, you go read the Gospels through and find out just how worried Jesus Christ was about offending somebody for the truth. And if you go read it, honestly, I bet you you'll be surprised. But I just want you to know that Christians today have been largely silenced in public places where we go and preach on the street and tell folks they must be born again. There is a genuine burning hell and you must be saved to get to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and Mary ain't the man. Man, you got people all over town going, shh. Christians. Shh. Pastors. Shh. Subjugate your Christianity. Who's controlling them? Dagon. The devil would love to take your life, love to make you a spectacle. would love to subvert your Christianity. Yes, he would. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Don't hide your light under a bushel. Right? Look, if they won't hear it from you, who are they going to hear it from? Say, well, Billy Graham. Billy Graham's an old coot now. Billy Graham gave up on hell a long time ago and said publicly he doesn't think there's fire in hell. Billy Graham has sent more Lutherans and more Catholics back to the Lutheran and Catholic Church than anybody I know. See, what's his reward at judgment? I have no clue. I know a bunch of people got saved by him. But I would hate for my legacy to be like his. I mean it. I'm serious. I don't need those kind of numbers. Subvert your Christianity. We love your Christianity to be subverted. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight. It's been a serious business here tonight because we've been talking about our adversary. While it's hard on the flesh, enjoy knowing that our God has unmasked His enemy before our eyes. And Dagon has been unmasked here tonight. He'd love to kill us. I don't question that. But failing that, He'd love very much to make a spectacle of our lives individually. Would love for our testimonies to be dragged through the dirt. And all too often in Christianity these days, folks have almost no concern for what smoking or drinking or partying or cursing or laughing at a dirty joke would mean. Father, the devil loves to make us a spectacle. And Father, lastly, but certainly not least, the devil loves to subvert our Christianity, to set it under him, to make us subject, Father, to proprieties and niceties that men have set in place and not God Himself. I pray, Father, You'd give us courage and boldness that we need. I pray You'd allow our consciences and the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts about these matters here tonight. Maybe many of us here have succumbed to some of the devil's wiles in these things. May You deal with our hearts. May we be able to admit we're wrong and get these things right with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. Let me ask you a question. Obviously, the devil's not succeeded in killing you, and I'm glad for that. You're my friends. But I wonder how many here might be on the road to the devil making someday a spectacle of your testimony. I've seen it a few times, boy. It is not pretty. It's heartbreaking to see where a Christian falls and it becomes public and details become public. It's an awful thing to see. And I wonder how many folks might be tarrying and dallying with something that the devil might be able to use to make you a spectacle someday. And I wonder if he succeeded in subverting your Christianity. Lord would not allow his ark to sit in Dagon's temple quietly. Like I said, it sounded like a bowling alley in there for a couple of nights, and then the Philistines had to get rid of the ark, man. Now, I wonder why it is that so many Christians are satisfied to abide under circumstances that subvert their Christianity. If the devil shuts you up, keeps you from telling the truth, he's won a victory. And we have to go face that at the judgment seat of Christ too. Let's look this way. Number 183 in hand. 183. Altar is still open if you need to come. If you need to make an apology to the Lord, you don't apologize to me. The apology is made to the Lord while we sing number 183. Being here tonight, and most of you this morning too. I'm glad you were here. Keep praying about the things we've been praying for. A lot going on this week. Caleb's thing on Thursday, and Grand possibly dying, and lots of other stuff. So please stay in prayer. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, it's been a good day. We've had a number of visitors, Lord, and we've been edified and helped, instructed, reproved, and rebuked. All those things are good. Pray, Father, you'd make these things real to us. Father, our service is directly unto Thee through Jesus Christ, and we ought to keep that in mind. We're not serving man. We're not serving a church as such. We're not serving a building. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and God through Him. So, Father, help us, we pray. Give us fruit for our labors. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night.